Well, I can see you, dear saints, have been following very, very closely the preaching of the Word. And I must say it is really a joy to this pastor to see so many grace believers gathered in one place to study the Word rightly divided. You know, that does my heart good, and I'm sure that it's well-pleasing unto the Lord as well, that you have set your Saturday aside to come to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for another day of grace that we can come and enjoy Thy goodness. And we know that all things are possible through the finished work and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that access now has been made into the heavenlies through His finished work. Father, we pray at this hour for open minds and open hearts, that each of us might be receptive to Thy word and truth, that we might all continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that as we continue our series, that the Holy Spirit might direct us and be our teacher this morning. And we'll be careful to return thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As we resume our series on what it means to be a grace believer, these messages are designed to help you understand God's program for the church today. You see, God has not given His word to us to confuse us, but rather to assist us that we might come to a knowledge of His will. I like how Paul says it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says there, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It is God's will that you be perfect or mature, that you be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures, lest you be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men. Thus, we have assembled ourselves together for these meetings, that we might go to the Word of God together and study it rightly divided. And this morning, we want to establish from the Scriptures where God has placed the major division in His Word. And I'm here to tell you this day, if you can comprehend this message, and if you will accept it, the Scriptures are going to become new and living to you. They will become a point of reference that you will be able to go to as you rightly divide the Word of truth. So as we consider God's major division this day, we are going to bring a two-point sermon. Very simple. First, we want to discover God's program of prophecy, and then we shall move on to consider the mystery program that we are under today as members of the body of Christ. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Here Moses writes these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit just did not use a general phrase there that God created the universe? Well, we should realize that the Holy Spirit does not use words idly. Every word in the Word of God is there for a reason. And we must be diligent in our study to seek to understand these things. So when God says He created the heaven and the earth, it is expressed that way for a reason. You see, the early chapters of Genesis are not just describing creation. I personally believe that God created in 6 literal 24-hour days. I do not hold to the gap theory. I believe that theory was adopted simply to accommodate the evolutionists at the turn of the century who were claiming that the earth is 5 billion years old. And so Bible scholars and dispensationalists back at that time scrambled and came up with what is known as the gap theory. But it cannot be substantiated with the scriptures. The Word of God emphatically teaches that God created in 6 literal 24-hour days. And He created the heavens and the earth. But He created them with a purpose in mind. It's just like this piano that we have here. The company that made this piano created a beautiful piece of furniture. Or at least at one time it was a beautiful piece of furniture. A piece that you would like to have in your living room. But the manufacturer also had another purpose in mind. That this instrument can be played and produce sound whereby we can lift our voices, in this case, unto the Lord. And that's the same way it is as we view creation here. When God spoke and this earth came into being, He created it with a purpose in mind. And so it was with the heavens as well. He has a plan and a program for the earth, and a plan and a program for the heavens. When we consider a program, the definition of a program is this. It is a plan or a procedure to deal with some matter. Possibly you watch public television, and as you or your young people would have to watch it for a class or whatever, there is a program that's, say, on wildlife. It's a documentary, and it's explaining how wildlife is being threatened by our pollution. That is a program designed in accordance with wildlife. But then, an hour or so later, you might watch another program that deals with American history. They are both programs, but they are dealing with two entirely different subjects. And that's exactly how it is in God's Word. He has two programs that are dealing with two entirely different subjects. And we're going to begin with God's program for the earth. And this program concerns prophecy and the coming kingdom. The theme of this program is Christ's reign in that thousand-year kingdom. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 16. So for the next few moments, we are going to confine ourselves to God's prophetic program and the kingdom that is to come. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, we read these words. Verily I say unto you, there is some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Here the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry to Israel was ministering to His disciples. And as he was ministering unto them, we note in verse 28 that he says, "Verily I say unto you, there are some of you standing here that are not going to taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in His glory and in His majesty." And of course, the higher critics have pointed to this verse, and they have pointed out to us that the Lord was incorrect. For He has not yet returned back to the earth in His second coming, and the kingdom has not yet been set up. So the Lord was in error. Beloved ones, mark these words and mark them well. When we come to an area of Scripture that we are unable to comprehend, the problem is not with the Word of God, it's with our understanding of it. Sometimes we must wait on the Lord and wait for further light in some of these difficult areas of the Word of God. In this particular case, we have the answer for the higher critic. Notice, as the Lord is ministering to His disciples, in verse 28, He says, "There are some of you," not all of them, not all the 12, but only some of the 12, "would not taste of death until they saw the Son of Man coming in His glory." And then we move on to chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain apart." So 6 days have passed, and the Lord separates out 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. That was the inner circle of the apostles. And He takes them up into a high mount. And I submit to you, that would be some of the apostles, 3 in number, 3 of the main ones, if you please. And while they're up there on the mount together, verse 2, "And was transfigured," that is, Christ was transfigured before them, "and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him." As we consider this portion before us and the transfiguration, this is what transpired. The Lord takes these 3 disciples up into a high mountain, and notice it says they are apart. There was no one else around. And the disciples were sitting over there beside one another, and they were kind of conversing back together. What's the Lord doing here? And suddenly, as they looked out on the horizon, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ approaching them on the earth. It is a misconception, the artist misconception, where Christ is pictured in the transfiguration way up there in the heavens. That's not what the Scriptures indicate. He was on the earth when He transfigured before them. You see, the reason He transfigured is because He was giving them an eyewitness glimpse of what it is going to be like when He comes in His second coming with glory and majesty and with the saints to set up that 1,000-year kingdom. And so indeed, there were some of the disciples that did not taste of death, and they did behold the Son of Man come in glory. They caught an eyewitness glimpse of what it was going to be like. And there at His side was Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. For you see, He is going to come with 10,000s and thousands of His saints when He returns in glory. So it is here He is manifest in His role of King. In our earthly ministry of Christ, as we consider this portion, the Lord is prophet, priest, and king in prophecy. Do you realize that those were separate and distinct offices. They were separated by the Lord. No one in Israel was ever permitted to hold all three of those offices. It's much like our government here in the United States. We have what is known as the separation of powers. And as we see the breakdown of the powers, we have the executive branch, then we have the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. The President of the United States cannot be a Supreme Court judge. The reason for that is because of the separation of powers. Our forefathers were trying to separate those powers that no one would have a monopoly or become a dictator in this country. So it was for our own good that they set those procedures down. But it was much the same way spiritually back in Israel. God had separated those offices. So that meant that the king could not be a priest, or a priest could not be a king. But when we come to the person of Christ, he is prophet, priest, and king, because all power, all authority, all majesty belongs to him. And that's what the disciples here were viewing. They were viewing his glory, his coming, and what it was going to be like when he returns. So as we consider God's earthly program and his plans and his purpose for the earth, the theme is that Christ is going to come again. And he is going to renovate this earth, lift the curse, and he's going to reign in righteousness from Jerusalem. That's what the prophet foretold. That's what all of the prophetic saints look forward to. His coming back to the earth. And as Peter thought about this, years later, just before his death, he reiterated it. And that takes us now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter was overwhelmed by the experience. And whenever it was made known to Israel that she was being set aside in unbelief and that God was turning to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, Peter has to write to his hearers to confirm the promises that they will be fulfilled in the resurrection in a future time. And so he writes to them in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also, now notice, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Then in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God as they spake and were moved of the Holy Ghost. Years later, as Peter thought upon these things, he expresses to his hearers these words, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we made known unto you his coming." We're not following cunningly devised fables. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw him transfigured right there on the earth. But notice what Peter says. He says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. You see what Peter does? Peter is teaching them, don't you take my word for it. Don't you follow my experience. This has been taught in the Word of God from the beginning. Don't follow experience. And this is something we can glean here by application for ourselves as members of the body of Christ. We are living in a day of experience. People enjoy getting up and giving testimonies concerning experience, or how this one was healed, or how they heard that one speak in tongues. And I say unto you this day, we must be very careful that emotionally we don't get caught up in these things. We must follow the Word of God. And understand that in the dispensation of grace, the heavens are silent. And God is not performing the miraculous through the faith healers today. We walk by faith and not by sight. Be so very, very careful with experience. That's what Peter is instructing. So then, as we consider God's earthly program, it is known as prophecy. And it concerns the earth. Do you realize back in the prophetic scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that none of those believers back at that time look forward to going to heaven? Now, that's a shocking statement to some believers, but it's true. They did not look forward to going to heaven. You know what their hope was? Their hope was to be with Christ on the earth. And I think they understood that from early on. Now, it is true that they didn't know it would be the Son of God. They didn't know it would be Christ. They didn't know when He would come. But they did know a Redeemer was coming, that the Lord was coming back for them, and that this earth would one day be a utopia. That was their hope. That's what sustained them in their lives as believers. And let's substantiate that now from the scriptures. And we're going to look at three examples. So follow with me closely. Let's first of all consider Jude. Jude verse 14. Just the book right before Revelation, of course. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. That's an amazing statement, if you stop and think about it. We're going back now before the law, aren't we? We're going all the way back into the book of Genesis. And yea, the early chapters of Genesis. For Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And back then, they were given to longevity. They lived 500, 600, 700, 900 years. So in those early generations, they all knew one another. And that early in the history of man, in God's prophetic program, Enoch stood up and he prophesied. He said, I want you to know, those who listen to him, that the Lord's coming again to the earth. And he's going to come with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. Back at that time, there weren't even that many people on the earth. It took faith to believe that message. And the saints being referred to here are the prophetic saints, not us. We're not included in this picture right here. The mystery was still a secret hidden in the mind of God when Enoch prophesied these words. These saints refer to Abel, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Peter, James, John, Stephen. Those will be the great throng and others with them that will come back with the Lord. So in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the prophetic saints were already looking forward to a kingdom to be established. Oh, they didn't understand everything about it, but that was their hope. The seventh from Adam. Now let's turn to Job. Oh, no, Job. Where's Job? Job is easy to find because it is right before Psalms. We're not very familiar with our Old Testaments, of course. In one conference, I stood up and I turned to the book of Hezekiah, and boy, they're leafing through and they're looking in the index, and they couldn't find Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king. It's not a book. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day in heaven, on the earth. Who's Job? Well, we're before the nation Israel. Job lived about the time of Abraham, probably just a little bit before. Probably he and Abraham were contemporaries. We know that because they were both family priests and their wealth was established on the basis of their herds. So Job predates the nation Israel. So we begin with Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He talks about the Lord's return. As we go down the road in prophecy, when we come to Job, he too was looking forward to that same hope years and years later. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in that latter day he shall stand literally upon this earth. You see, that was his hope. That brings us to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. We come all the way up now as we walk down the corridor of time together to our Lord's earthly ministry. It was in direct accord with prophecy and that kingdom program. And here the Lord is ministering on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And in verse 3, the Lord himself now teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is being spoken by the Lord himself. Now, the question I have been asked, and frequently, but the Lord says it's the kingdom of heaven. Wasn't he teaching the disciples that they should look forward to heaven? No. Well, what's he used the phrase then, kingdom of heaven? And that has really been a stumbling block for the saints. But here's the simple solution. You see, Christ was to go away back to the Father to receive the kingdom unto himself. And he's going to bring the saints and bring that authority, bring that kingdom to the earth. And it's going to be like heaven on earth when he establishes that millennial reign. And he says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth. Then finally, one last passage on prophecy, which takes us to Luke chapter 1. And this is so important here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. The things that I have been sharing with you from the prophetic scriptures have been taught, as we have seen from Enoch, since the beginning of creation. And they were handed down from one generation to the next, to the next. And when God raised up Israel, he channeled this same hope through her. And she became the apple of God's eye. And God kind of lifted her up and made her a light to the other nations. And the Gentiles had to come through her. But the message of the prophets in the prophetic program was that the Redeemer was to come and set up the millennial kingdom. So then, as we summarize the prophetic side now, God has a plan and a purpose for this earth. And this is one half of the major division in His Word. It is a division that He wants you to comprehend. God has a plan and a purpose for the earth, and Christ's return to set up a kingdom of truth and righteousness whereby he will rule from Jerusalem, and the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The number of prophecy is 12. We have the 12 children of Israel. We have the 12 princes that were over the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. We have the 12 apostles. And even when we go out into eternity, the 12 foundations and the 12 gates, everything associated with this program is the number 12, the number of governmental perfection. So the theme of prophecy is Christ's second coming to set up that millennial kingdom. But you know, when Israel was rebellious and disobeyed God, God set Israel aside in unbelief. Before time, he had been channeling his blessing through his chosen nation. But because of their unbelief and obstinance, God set her aside. And he lavished the world with the riches of his grace. And he raised up a new apostle, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. And he ushered in a new program that was never before made known from the foundation of the world. No one knew about it. And it's known as the mystery. And that's the program that we're under this morning. And that takes us now to Romans chapter 16. And verse 25. In Romans 16:25, the Apostle Paul, who is the Apostle to the Gentiles, writes these words. Now to him that is of power to establish you. So this should really draw our interest. As members of the body of Christ, as Gentiles, Paul says, now here's how you're going to be established or built up. To establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from the foundation of the world. It was kept secret from the beginning. You see, it was hidden in the mind of God. And when he put Israel aside, that did not catch God the Father by surprise that they were going to be unfaithful. He knew in his foreknowledge that they were going to be. And he had already planned and purposed before the foundation of the world that there would be a body of Christ. The dispensation of grace as we now know it. He had it in mind all along to bring forth a new program, the mystery. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Notice how we have shifted now from prophecy to mystery. And Paul says the message he proclaimed was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What he's teaching us there is that he preached Christ differently than the 12. The 12 preached Christ according to that kingdom. Repent and be baptized, and you'll enter into it. Paul preached salvation by grace through faith to the world. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved, whether you're Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female. There's a new program today, a new message that we are to be proclaiming today. We are to be preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And you know, it's fascinating when you come to Paul's epistles, because he takes our attention off the earth, and you know where he focuses it? Up there in glory. We have a heavenly hope. And Paul presents Christ in a completely different light. Remember back in prophecy, Christ was the prophet, priest, and king of the prophetic program. But in the mystery program, we don't know him that way. We don't know him as our king. We know him as the head of the church, the body of Christ. Today he is the Lord of glory. So we see him in a completely different light. He is our head, and we are members of his body, and in him we live and we move and we have our being. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Notice how the Apostle Paul shifts the emphasis here. Raised his son up and seated him at his own right hand. Now Christ is the God of all grace, lavishing the world with the riches of his grace, that we might believe and become the members of his body. You see, today he is carrying out his heavenly ministry for the church. So everything in Paul's epistles is heavenly. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. In Ephesians 2, 6, we learn that we have been seated with Christ in heaven. That's how God sees us positionally today. So there is a shift in emphasis from prophecy to the mystery. We go from the earthly now to the heavenly. And I say unto you that if you will acknowledge this major division in God's word, then you are well along your way to having a fuller appreciation of God's word. It'll start to become more meaningful to you. Suddenly you will be able to understand the deep things of God. At one time when things seem to be so confusing, now you're able to see that there's two programs. One for the earth and one for the heavens. And did you notice in God's earthly program, we were able to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. And when we come on to perfection, or on to Paul, Paul puts our minds into the heavenlies. Can you imagine, and I've thought about this from time to time, I do think sometimes, someone standing at the judgment seat of Christ, standing before the Lord of glory, and saying, I didn't even know there was a mystery. Oh, the terrible loss that they're going to have. They won't lose their salvation. Christ cannot deny himself. But the terrible loss that they're going to have. But you know, this is where you come into the picture. It's an honor to know the word rightly divided. And I'm convinced that we need to start to take these things more seriously. We're always waiting on someone else to do it. We have the responsibility to share the gospel of the grace of God with others. I thank God for men and women in my own life in the early days of my Christian experience that took me aside and said, Paul, you're going astray. You're following God's earthly program. You need to understand that God is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. And to this day, I thank God for those that taught me the mystery. And you know, if you're not ashamed of the gospel of grace, others will be thankful for you as well as you share the message of grace with them. What a privilege to know the Lord. What an honor to be a member of the body of Christ. You know, I think we have the highest calling of all in this dispensation because we walk by faith. I think we're going to even rule over the earth in the eternal state. We have the highest calling of all the saints of God. Let's live accordingly.